Jesus is my all. But is Jesus my all? Is Jesus your all? Jesus is truly my all, then I've most likely made some of what the world may call risky decisions. I may not look like the world in my views, in my political views, in my moral, in my social views. I probably don't look anything like the world if Jesus is my all. See, there's something compelling about Jesus, something authentic, something that could fill the empty void that Jesus' first disciples had in their lives. There was something there, because when he came to them and he said, "Follow me," they dropped everything and they followed him. Jesus compelled me to know him when I was about 12 years old, and many of you in the room, he's compelled you to know him as well. And Jesus didn't care how wealthy or how poor we were. He didn't care if we were really good with our relationships in life or we were struggling. And it didn't matter to him whether we were prideful or pitiful in how we feel or felt about ourselves. He came to us because he loves us. Those guys, those first disciples, they dropped everything to follow him. Could you do that? Could I do that? Could you drop everything and make the risky decision to put your future in God's hands? To say, "God, I give you my career, I give you my relationships, I give you my academics at school, I give you my athletic ability, my artistic ability, I give you everything in my life, and God, I'm willing to let you do what you want to with that, even if that requires me to say no to some things I want to do." That's the question we all have to ask ourselves every day. Can I do that? The first disciples, yo, they went for it. Jesus, he was their all. They went, and they went through a lot together. Often they didn't know where their next meal would come from, but Jesus always provided. Often they would go into very dangerous places, places with reputations like, you don't need to go in there. Yet Jesus always, he protected them. Often they would also get to see these miraculous things happen, healings of the blind, of those that couldn't walk. They saw the dead, physically dead, raised to life. So it was part daily survival, but it was also part very incredible adventure. Jesus, he was their all, so it was all dependent on him. That rings true for us today. None of them regretted the journey. Most of them, their earthly lives ended by the sacrifice that Jesus made himself. They gave their lives for him as martyrs, but they were honored to do so. They knew what was coming in eternity for them. He was their all, even in death. Jesus was their way, their truth, and their life. In John chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 and really key in on verse 6 today. But let's pause for a moment and pray. Lord, this is for you, for your honor. We've sang about you already in both our services here today. We've lifted your name up. We've considered truths about you. And now we're going to examine ourselves and our lives and consider whether or not you are truly our all. Amen. So in John 14, Jesus is right in the middle of preparing these adventurous and loyal disciples for his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. They've been through many things together at this time. So in this passage, we're going to jump right in the middle of many encouraging words to them. Those words are meant for us today. Isn't that great? Along with the encouragement, though, Jesus dropped two very alarming truths on those first disciples. One, during that time, he said, one of you will become a traitor. The other truth, the beloved Peter, the one that Jesus said, hey, he's my rock, I'm going to build my church on him, He's going to deny me 3 times before this evening has passed. So the passage we dig into, it's one of the most powerful passages and encouraging passages for me of my life. I remember the church I grew up in, they gave me this Bible. When you graduate, you got a Bible. Probably still happens today. And I took and I went to that passage when they gave me my new Bible, and I highlighted that passage. And that passage reads just like this, starting with verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back and I'll take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the place where I'm going. Then Thomas, in verse 5, one of these guys, he pauses there and he's thinking, and let's be honest, we're like Thomas a lot of times ourselves. Thomas asked Jesus, if Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? So Jesus could have scolded him and reminded him what he told him and said, hey, man, let your faith grow a little bit. But instead, Jesus lovingly and patiently reminded Thomas and the others, these flawed guys, this describes me, doubtful, fearful, worrisome. I'm just like that. And if we're honest, most of us probably are, because we're human and God knows us. He made us that way. Thomas wanted to know the future, though. Really, the core of that question is, what happens to me? What happens to us? Don't we wonder that? To make Jesus our all is to put our trust in him. And this is how Jesus answers Thomas, the disciples, and us today. John 14, 6. Jesus answered him by saying this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, there's a lot of meat in that verse. You ever had a big steak? One bite, not happening. I'm going to cut that and savor it and take your time and enjoy it. This is a big old steak in this verse right here. It has been one of the foundational verses of my ministry for 23 of the 25 years that I've been working with students. Isn't that cool? I still got hair, too, a little bit. And I love them just as much today as 2 years after I started. And what do I mean by that? Well, you'll see in a minute. See, I've been on ministerial staffs for a long, long time. But my plan was never to be a student pastor. But God's plan was for me to make him my all. So about 2 years into ministry, we're at a student conference that our church here just went to. It's a great conference that's been going on for years called Winter Extreme Conference. They do it in Branson, Missouri and Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And Gatlinburg's my favorite because, I mean, what's not to love about Smoky Mountains, right? So we're there, and this speaker named David Nasser is delivering this sermon, and he has just finished telling all the students in the room to listen up, that God wants to ruin your life. And what? What is he talking about? Then he explained God wants to ruin the idols in their lives and replace that with the abundant life, the peace, the purpose, not just salvation, but a purpose here on earth to serve him and glorify him, and then eternity in heaven. He had just gone through this, and we thought, oh, good, this is great. My students need to hear this. This is, yeah. And then he says, all right, all youth ministers in the room, I want you to stand up. What? Me? It's okay. We look at each other, and we stand up. We're looking around at each other like, I have no idea what David Nasser is about to do here. And he looks across the 6,000 or so people in the room, and he says to us, God wants to ruin your ministry. And again, that's a shocking statement, right? What? What are you talking about? But it was kind of a neat gimmick to explain where he was going. And then he went on a little bit of a loving, Christ-like rant. You ever heard one of those? You needed to hear it. It was a bit harsh, but here it comes like a freight train. Boom, boom, boom. Here we go. And he essentially lovingly and boldly ranted about how many ministries were great. And this is student ministries are great at games and recreation, at big events, and just having fun. Nothing wrong with fun. But he continued on. He pointed, hey, how much of your budget do you use to entertain people? And he just hit it at all levels. And I'm standing up along with all the other youth pastors in the room thinking, 2 years into my ministry, a ministry that I didn't plan on doing, I was trying to find my way out of, thinking, okay, he was right. this makes sense. This makes sense, but oh, this is going to be hard. See, I didn't know what a youth pastor did back then except look ridiculous trying to dress and act like teenagers. It's okay, we can laugh. We can laugh at ourselves, break things at church, and be totally disorganized. Okay, so I didn't like any of those things. First, tell you, I didn't want to be anything like that, okay? So I was searching for more. I just didn't know I was going to, it was just going to hit me that night, right then and there. And I'd spent those first 2 years in ministry trying to say, God, you're wrong. But answer me this. When has God ever been wrong? Never. Never. Oh, me of little faith here. So everything I was doing, I realized seemed empty. It seemed fruitless. I was jumping from one slice of pizza and one playful event to the next and seeing very, very, very little fruit, if any. I was concerned about how many were at events opposed to how many were living for Jesus. See, when we teach teenagers how to live for Jesus, numbers take care of themselves. It's like a crock pot, not a microwave a lot of times, but when it happens, you start to see students catch on that I can be a minister for Christ. Jesus can be my all today, not when I become an adult, but right now. That started to happen. So God wrecked what I was trying to figure out what youth ministry was. And I really, that night, 2 years into ministry, answered my calling to student ministry. I was ordained already. I had the title. I was on staff, and I didn't get it yet. And that night, I said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. It would still be fun because I love fun. I mean, we're going to gather over in the FLC tonight, our student ministry, and play archery tag with real arrows that have really soft things on the end. And hopefully students will bring unchurched friends and they will hear the gospel tonight and we will see life change. But we're going to laugh too and we're going to have a great time. I am not anti-fun. But as I was convicted that night, I knew it was time for a change. I was scared. Am I going to get fired? If attendance drops, will the parents revolt? Will the students stop coming? It was overwhelming for a young guy and me at that time. But a couple of days later, when the buses pulled back in at the church, and then even a couple more days later, when it was time for Wednesday night service, I had studied and prayed and prepared a message from Scripture that was bold. Nothing I did. This was all God. And I started preaching in those services, and we started developing youth speakers, teachers, singers, and small group leaders, and the group grew quick, right? Nope. Actually, not at all. We went from 40 students to 20 students in about 3 months. This is where the difficulty and the trials come in. Jesus is my all. I did what you said, Lord. I preached what you wanted me to preach. I'm changed the direction of this ministry to what you want. So what's going on here? I'm going to be in trouble. But then a few weeks later, a young man that nobody expected would do this. It's a true story. He stood up right in the middle of my message and raised his hand and stood up, and I just stopped, and it's like the Holy Spirit said, give this guy the floor. I was terrified. But this young man said, he looked at everybody in the room, and he said, I haven't been living for God. I need to rededicate my life right now, tonight. Would y'all gather and pray with me right now? And I said, okay, let's do this, and nobody had to be told. They gathered around this young man, and he prayed and recommitted his life to Christ, and then others started saying, I need to do that. I need to do that. And then a few weeks passed, and some would become saved, and we would see students baptized, and then they were called into ministry. If you're a student, listen to this. Yeah, that could be you. There's going to be a shortage of ministers if we're not careful, and God is going to work in some of your hearts today, students. I didn't mean to just terrify you today, but it could happen. Even today, God work in your hearts and call you into ministry to lead and to serve and get on this survival / adventure where Jesus is your all every day. Never regretted it one time, but it's been hard. But when God started to move that night, the students wanted to start a visitation team, and here's what they wanted to do. They said, I want to do this. I want to come in next Wednesday night, and let's pray, and instead of do our worship time, and instead of you share the message, I want us to have enough adults here that we can, they were asking me this, that we can pair up and team up, not pair up, three or more. And so we would go, and we would go, where would we go? To the houses of the students who were on our roll who we had not seen in a while. And then we also would look for people that they said, hey, I don't know if my friend knows Jesus. Let's go there. And we started visiting students, and the students took the lead. And there were some that stayed in rebellion, but others, but all of them are shocked that we showed up at their door on a Wednesday night during youth time. But they started leading their friends to Jesus, and God started moving because I took a step of faith, and it has nothing to do with me at a conference and say, okay, Jesus is my all, let's do this. And then the students took steps of faith and boom, this thing got exciting and God did some amazing things. But you know, ministry and life, and let me tell you, I know you've in this room and in the other room and those who will be watching online soon, maybe this hasn't been a great week for you. My life has not had all great weeks. There have been many hurts and pains for giving Jesus my all. But what was I to expect when Jesus was willing to go to a cross, a tool of torture and death for a criminal, even though he had never done a single thing wrong? What should I expect of my life if Jesus would do that? Shouldn't I expect that I might have to make some sacrifices as well? And it's happened. But my weak little imperfect self, the other adults in the room when this revival broke out there, total shock. But we thought, we better get on board. God's about to do something here. You know what? God wants to do this in your life right now. In your workplace, in your schools, in our church. God wants to take you, and do things with you for his glory. If you just simply say, okay, Jesus, I'm done making this about me. It's about you now. It might hurt. It might be scary. It might cost us something. But in the end, the eternal rewards that are reaped from that, you can't put a price on them on earth. God wants to utilize you. So back to John 14:6 here. First thing Jesus says to his disciples in that verse is, I am the way. First point I want to make with you today is that the way leads to the Father, or it's the wrong way. This is absolute truth. The way leads to the Father, or it's the wrong way. Jesus himself says, I am the way. When I first believed Jesus when I was about 12, that's when I was like, okay, Jesus, I get it. You're the way. When he called me into ministry, I was terrified, and I said, okay, Jesus, you're the way. Then 2 years into my student ministry, when I said, okay, God, you want me to do this. This is my life now. I was kicking and screaming into it, and I finally said, okay, yes, Lord. He showed me. How about you, though? Have you fully accepted Jesus as the way in your life, in every area of your life? That means giving up your way. I have to give up my way every day, and I really stink at it a lot of times. And if we're honest, we probably all have those struggles. So God's not looking for perfection. He is perfection. We are not. It's been rough sometimes. And your life has been rough when you've tried to stand up for your faith, too. Students in school now, you can be laughed at. You can be called all too political or narrow-minded and all these things just for having the values that are found in the Holy Bible. Life is hard. My dad, I get so mad at him for saying this. My dad's one of my greatest mentors. My dad's a believer, and he has taught me how to love others ever since I was old enough to comprehend what it means. He's constantly kind and loving to those around him, and he trusts what's in this book. And my dad is one who would always tell me as I got older, life's tough. Anybody not like to hear that other than me? Life's tough. He's right. I needed to hear those tough words. When Jesus is our way, it's not going to be easy. But it's not about the right now and instant gratification. It's about the rewards we see later. But it's about helping others stay out of hell and stay out of an empty life. They're trying to fill that void with something else and instead give their life to the one who can fill that void in their lives. Now, the second declaration Jesus makes in John 14:6. Is I am the truth. So what is truth? Let's talk about cultural truth first or relative truth. Relative truth, that means truth changes based on an individual's understanding of it. That would be like me saying, okay, tired of my 2011 Honda Element that's got more dents in it than any other vehicle on the road probably. Tired of that. I love my car though, by the way. It's paid for, it's great. It still cranks, it gets me where I'm going. But that'd be like me saying, okay, I'm going to go out in the parking lot today, and I'm going to look around, and I see maybe an extended cab, pickup truck, you know, Ford, Chevy, whichever, or the other brands, whichever. I think my truth today is that's going to be my truck. I'm going to find out who owns that, and I'm going to bring them my keys, and I'm going to say, here you go. I need your keys. They're going to look at me like I'm crazy. Oh, I've decided today that your truck is going to be my truck, and my Honda Element that's shaped like a toaster is going to be your toaster now. That does not work. That is relative truth. Relative truth can also be like this. Students, you make an F on an exam. You go to your teacher and say, but teacher's the answer. They were right to me. F. They're not the right answers. That's what relative truth is. Leaving a restaurant without paying and say, you know what, I took our picture on Instagram at your restaurant. My presence should be enough. I'm not paying. It doesn't work. How about sports fans hijacking the scoreboard, putting one more point on the board for your team? Why? Because we gave effort. We gave a harder effort, and we deserve to win. So I'm going to give us a win. That's what happened when participation trophies came in. But no, that doesn't work. It's not right. It's not truth at all. But this gets so biblical because people say, I can choose which parts of this Bible I want to live by. Nope. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is God-breathed. It says a lot more than that, but all scripture is perfect. All scripture is God-breathed. Perfect truth. Society today says, I can be any gender I want to be, and I can change my mind tomorrow if I want to. Nope, God says this, male and female, he created them in his image. Genesis 1:27, God also calls us his masterpiece. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139 talks about us being knitted together in our mother's womb. The only truth out there is we are who God made us when he designed us. How about I can marry anyone or anything I want to? Nope. God says in Genesis 2:24, a man leaves his parents and is joined to his wife. Man, wife, male, female. See the pattern here? I have been called too political in youth group in another place in another time for preaching God's design for marriage and gender. And I'm thinking, what? That's not politics. That's the Bible. It's right here. You can think what you want. I can think what I want. But my opinion doesn't mean anything, except for wrong, if it's in the line with what's in these pages. Or I know many use the Bible app and use your phone, and I do too. Whatever's in that scripture, though, that's the only truth we will ever have in our lives. Jesus says, I am the truth. You know what truth does? It's number two here. Truth either aligns with Jesus or it is not truth at all. Truth either aligns with Jesus or it is not truth at all. See, Jesus knew that Thomas and the first disciples, they would encounter these silver-tongued false teachers, personal temptations to bend the truth, and all manner of perverted thinking in society. And that wasn't even in 2023. He knew what we would face, though, this year, and what we would have to endure for him if we chose to make him our all. He is not surprised by this. Let me ask you this. Where do you seek meaning in your life? Think about that. What are you searching for fulfillment in right now? Now, are you so busy your Google Calendar needs a vacation? Is your life just chaos? You're like, one place to another, I need a break. Is your schedule so full you can't breathe, you feel like, and even stop to eat? Is there never enough money? Is there never enough power, never enough fame, never enough wins, never enough trophies? That's exactly right. There will never be enough to fulfill the void in our lives. There are many things we can enjoy in life, good things, but they're only temporary. And when we make them idols in our lives, God wants to ruin those things in our lives. I mean, food's great, right? A delicious steak, a perfectly fried catfish, an ice cream cone on a hot day, or a caramel macchiato on a cold day. I'm speaking some of your language right now, right? It's great. But you know what happens? We get thirsty again. We get hungry again. Winning is great. A state title is great, but in 100 years, who cares, right? Good looks are great, but they fade no matter how many surgeries and enhancements are made. Hobbies are great. They provide temporary fun. Money's great. But even those with the most money who make the top 10 or 100 list every year, they're completely empty if Jesus is not their all. We got plenty of things to do with our time, our resources, our money. And Jesus is sitting here now in the last part of that verse. We've already talked about, I'm the way, I'm the truth. And he says, I am the life. Number three is life is empty. My life is empty. You can add that right there. My life is empty without Jesus. Life on earth is fragile. Many spend years trying to achieve everything and get everything. But it's all temporary. Eternity only has two options: heaven, perfect paradise with God, perfect healing, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more taxes. Isn't that great? You get that or eternal damnation in hell. Sounds appealing, doesn't it? No. Nobody wants that. And God doesn't send people there. People choose to go there. Why is it so hard to make Jesus our all? John 10:10 says this: the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it to the full. When Jesus says that, he reminds us, I am life itself. Everything else will be taken from you. Everything else will lead to death. It doesn't matter how many things you buy and purchase and try to, how many trophies and how many successes you have. Even if they'll fit in the casket with you, you can't take them into eternity. They just won't go. Jesus is the only way to live. The final part of John 14:6 says, no one comes to the Father except through me. God the Father, he's in heaven. And Jesus is saying right there, I am the only one way to heaven. People might say, oh, another religion can lead you to heaven as well. That's false teaching. It's a lie. So do you want to spend time with Jesus here and then also eternity with him in paradise? Sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. So I want to ask you something today, and this is where you consider personally in your life what this means to you. Because Jesus wants you to surrender every area of your life to him. He wants you to lay down your idols at his feet. It's a struggle for me every day, so don't expect this to be easy. I can just tell you what this guy up here deals with, and it's not easy. So it's not going to be easy for you either. But knowing the way, the truth, and the life, that's the only strength I can lean on. I can't lean on my own. That's the only strength I can lean on to get through this. So you examine yourself today. In fact, I'm going to ask you just to take a moment. Not going to ask you to raise hands, anything like that. Don't worry. You don't have to close your eyes. Just kind of get where you're not distracted. If you need to look down, you know, focus in on the back of the seat in front of you or something. Just get to where you can think about this. Luke 9:23 says this. If Jesus is our all, by the way, this is the definition of discipleship right here. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Think about right now, as you're just doing kind of a self-examination, what's gotten in the way of God in your life? And then take it a step further as you're thinking about this. John 20:21, Jesus encouraged his disciples by saying, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I get to go on Jesus' mission now. That means you, I, we get to go on mission with him. We can volunteer locally at a sportsman's banquet and see God do amazing things there. We can volunteer at children's events and student events, and we can volunteer in our community ministries, and we can sign up and go off with Richard on a trip somewhere and do cool things there, and it's exciting, but you've got to commit to do it in order to go, right? We got to commit. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you're still kind of thinking, I don't know if I want to go on the youth trip or not. Well, we'll let you in if you want to go, okay? But you got to make the step and make Jesus your all and go. You got to clear your calendar and be ready to go. You know, commit once a month to do something here in Rome for the Lord. You got to clear it. So you got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross daily. You got to follow him and go on mission with him. I've never regretted going on mission with God anywhere. And I got way too many stories to tell. I'm not going to tell you any of them today, in fact. Just let's have a conversation sometime. Dads, watched a room full of men the other night. Consider where their eternity was going to be spent and how they were leading their families. We watched several. There'll be a report, I'm sure, who decided that night to say, you know what, I choose Jesus. He's going to be my all. Dads, what would happen to your families if you led your families to church, if you led your families in daily Bible study and devotion, if you led your family on mission for God, both local, and if you're doing that, that's incredible. What would happen, dads, moms, and single moms? Man, that's hard. That goes for you too. What happens? Grandparents. A lot of you are helping raise kids now. What happens for you in that? Kids, teens. What happens if you make Jesus your all? What really will happen? I'll tell you what will happen. You won't be ashamed to stand up anywhere and say, Jesus is my all, and he can be your all too. That's what will happen. Real revival will happen. God will do incredible things that only he gets the glory for. Now this morning, as we're about to close, our pastor, staff, Richard will be up on the other side, and we're going to be available for you if you want to pray. Maybe it's through a personal day and you just need to sit down or bow where you're at or come kneel at the altar here and say, God, there's a part of my life I've taken away from you. I made it an idol and I'm sorry. Today, you're my all in that area. You can have that peace today and get on that path today if you're just willing to do it. If you never started a personal relationship with Jesus, you can do that today as well. Just believe him that he gave his life for you on the cross, that he was sinless and he took your punishment to the cross. Believe that he died and he rose again. People saw him after that. He cooked them fish and he actually ate to show them he wasn't a ghost. He went into heaven. He said, I'm coming back for you. But he went there and he sent the Holy Spirit to be our guide. There's a lot of depth there, a lot of questions you might have about that if you've not made this decision. Today you can say, I believe Jesus. And you can say, God, I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you for taking them to the cross. And I want to live for you. And then we'll come alongside you and help you know what that means. If you've never been baptized, you want to make that decision public today. You think, I've just kind of been nervous about that. Come up today and say, hey, you know what? Jesus is my all. I know him personally. I want to be baptized. If you're looking for a church today, this is a great one. My family's been here since December, and all you've done for us is make us feel welcome. I'm confident, friend, or soon-to-be friend, if I don't know you yet, that you'll find the same thing I found here at our church. If you want to be a part of that and join us, we'd love that. Or maybe you just had a terrible thing happen in your life recently, and you just need somebody to pray for you. That's always available to you as well. We're going to trust God to move in that. If you're watching online, there'll be a number on screen. There'll be a way for you to make contact with us so we can reach out and pray with you as well. As our staff comes today, I'm just going to briefly say a very brief prayer, and then it'll be time for you to respond to God. Lord Jesus, get everything out of the way today. And allow us to get real with you and make you our all. In Christ's name.